Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through thy grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and glory and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure that most, if not all of you, have heard the comment from a fellow Christian believer when discussing a difficulty, "Well, all we can do is pray." Now, I'll tell you why I have mixed feelings about that. I don't want to minimize the importance of prayer to the Lord, because, in fact, we are doing the most important thing that we can do, and that's pray for them. All the advice in the world, some of which may be helpful, some of which may not be helpful, but the most important thing we can do is pray for them. Here's my qualifier. Depending on the situation, someone should do more than pray, as important as that is. After all, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." At the same time, we do everything in our ability to provide for ourselves. So you get my qualifiers. We pray and we work. But having said that, coming full circle, a lot of times a person can be hundreds of miles away from us, and we know they have this difficulty. It's then that the saying really kicks into high gear. "Yep, I can't do a lot hands-on to help this person, but I certainly can do the most important thing, and that is to pray for them." The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 shows his love for his disciples and for us as he patiently instructs them and prepares for his imminent departure. And in John 17, he also shows his great love for them by praying for them and dedicating himself to God in the task that is ahead of him. So my first point is that Jesus prays that God would glorify the Son and that the Son would glorify the Father. John 17, 1 says this, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ's request for himself is God-centered. He is not asking prayer for himself in a selfish way, as if it is an end in itself. He is praying that God would glorify him, that he may glorify God. Now let's nail down some specifics here so that we're clear what Jesus is asking, that God would glorify him. Jesus prays for himself in order to complete the calling that God the Father had sent him to do, namely the redemption of sinners. And so Jesus is praying for the courage, the moral strength to obediently carry out the Father's will by dying on the cross for us. It is in this death that the Son will glorify the Father, and the Father will glorify the Son. Although facing his own torture during his trial and his subsequent death on the cross, Jesus is not focused on his own well-being. That's the furthest thing from him. He knows what's coming, and he is going into the eye of danger. But he's praying that he would do the will of his Father. As Jesus prays further in John 17, 2, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So it is in John 17, 2 that we see the Lord Jesus is praying for his disciples, but wider than that. He's praying for all of us. God the Father has given authority to Jesus Christ to give eternal life to all that God has given to him. This group of people who comprise the phrase all that God has given to Christ is the whole company of Christ's faithful people throughout time. All those who God appointed and ordained to eternal life. God's sovereign choice of his people unto salvation is what is emphasized here. The benefit that the Lord gives to his people is eternal life. Now, this phrase, eternal life, is a dominant theme throughout John's gospel. The gift of eternal life should be looked at least in two different ways. Quantitatively and qualitatively. Give me a chance to explain. The quantity of eternal life is it's never-ending life. It never ends. But let's not also forget about the quality of eternal life. It's union with God and eternal life as experienced ultimately in the age to come with all its perfections, that we are no longer hampered by sin and all of its ugly consequences. And so our salvation is really a deliverance with a destiny attached to it. Deliverance from sin and the beauty of heaven, that's what the gift of eternal life is all about, and that's the quality of our life. And so from this angle, unending life in our present existence is not something that would even be looked forward to. How would you like having arthritis forever and ever? Not me. But eternal life is both unending life, but also union with God forever and ever. And so the hope of eternal life is this beautiful picture of a complete and total transformation in our relationship with God, with others, and the transformation within creation itself, which gives us hope in this present life. And so we receive this gift of eternal life now, but our reception of God's gift is a first taste with the full benefits of it received in the age to come. God has created us for himself that we might have fellowship with him. And as Augustine writes in his confession, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." To know God is more than just to have an intellectual grasp about what the Bible teaches about God, for it involves the affections and our will as well. When Jesus places himself and the Father as the source of eternal life, Jesus is making a claim about himself that he is God, for only God is the source of eternal life. And so Jesus prays for himself in dedication to God that he may glorify God and that God the Father may glorify him. That brings me to my second point, is that Jesus prays for his followers that they may be kept spiritually safe. While some of our Lord's prayer seems to be unique to the apostles, not all of it is, as I have already pointed out. Also, the very things that Jesus prays for us in verses 6 through 12 applies to the apostles and to us. In John 17, 6 through 10, Jesus makes a series of statements which are true both about the apostles and us as well. He says in John 17, 6 that he manifested his name to his followers. The name of the Lord refers more than just to the name Jesus, for in ancient times, a person's name also showed their character as well as their destiny. And so parents were very careful in naming their children because they wanted something outstanding in character to be in their child's name. Even today, if we use the expression to maintain a good name, we're talking about maintaining a good reputation. In our Lord's case, when he is speaking about having manifested God the Father's name to those God had given him out of the world, he is speaking about manifesting God's glory, specifically in the miracles that he wrought. So go all the way back to John 2, where Jesus made the water into wine. It says at the tail end of that section that Christ revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. The miracles were seen by the apostles, but also heard of by every generation who has read the New Testament, as we hear the apostolic accounts of these miracles which reveal Christ's glory. So Jesus prays for his followers, and he describes them in John 17, 7 and 8 with these words. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. And so these verses speak of the spiritual enlightenment that the followers receive as they hear Christ's message. They recognize Christ's message is from God and that God the Father has sent Jesus. The words and deeds of Jesus reveal God the Father's glory. Rod Whitaker makes this comment in his commentary, quote, "In the Son's obedience itself is seen the glory of God, since his humility, obedience, and sacrifice reflect the love that is the laying down of one's own life." And so we see in the very words that Jesus gives, he himself follows them. He says to his disciples, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren." And we see it no better form than the example of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. And in that, we see God the Father's glory. And so he gives thanks that the disciples heard his words and acknowledged them as the very words of God. Jesus' own identity is grounded in this eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, as the Son always did his will, the will of his Father. Although the disciples, both past and present, do not always thoroughly grasp what a follower of Christ means in all its details, we should take comfort that we too are a work in progress. Just as the disciples didn't always understand the sayings of Christ, even so we don't. And even when we mentally understand them, we don't always apply them. Yes, we're both saved and sinners at the same time. Do we have humble openness to God, faith in what has been revealed in Holy Scripture and written in his word, fulfilled in Jesus Christ? It is in this light that we must understand John 17, 9, that Jesus says he is praying for the people that God has given him and not the world. The world in this instance is the world which is in opposition to God and to Jesus. The world and the evil one attempt to thwart the plans and purposes of God in saving his people. All the way back to Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jump off this temple that the angels may pick you up. That was an attempt to divert Jesus from his mission to save the world by his death. If Satan had known all the details of how salvation would come about through the death of Jesus, he would have tried to thwart that as well. But God in his wisdom planned our salvation by his Son's death, and Satan was utterly blindsided and defeated at the cross of Calvary. And so to the human eye, when we see the cross and the innocent suffering, we think of injustice. But it isn't. No greater moment of justice ever happened when Jesus died and suffered for our sins. And so we must look at the cross through God's written revelation and see beauty and glory instead of ugliness and injustice. And speaking of how Christ's followers belong to the Father, John 17:10 says this, "And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." As Jesus has elsewhere affirmed in John 10:28 and 29, that our salvation is secure because we are in the hands of the Father and we're the hands of the Son, and no one can pluck us out. Jesus' deeds and words make no sense unless we realize that he is claiming to be God. Jesus prays to the Father on behalf of all Christian believers with this request, and this is his request. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." And so Jesus addresses God as Holy Father, which reveals that God is both holy and a merciful Father. And he's praying to the Father that we be kept in the name of Christ, who was one in divine substance with the Father. Earlier, Christ acknowledged that the disciples and other believers had come to believe in Jesus as the source of eternal life because the Son always did the will of his Father, and he gained righteousness for him by his very life. They also believed that Christ was sent by the Father. Now Christ prays, "Keep them in your name." In other words, keep them firm, keep them strong in this confession of Christ's divine identity and his oneness with the Father. God's name is the point of contact between Christ and his disciples in union with the Father. And so he is praying for us, knowing that we live in a spiritually dangerous world, that people try to distract and divert our devotion to Jesus. He's about to leave these disciples, a cantankerous bunch, the bunch that said, "Who will be greatest in the kingdom?" with Peter at times really missing the boat, and the rest of them, the moment Jesus is arrested, they flee. And so he knows how it's important to pray for our spiritual protection. Let us remember, as Jesus prays for our protection, it's a reminder we do not live in a safe world. We must look at the world through the eyes of Scripture, that we are sinners both individually and collectively. And collectively is where we see our danger. You get a bunch of sinners together and they're cross purposes, you get conflict, and sometimes conflict is not resolved very justly. And so we live in a dangerous world, but we pray for God's spiritual and physical protection. The Lord Jesus also prays for his apostles that they may be one, even as God the Father and God the Son are one. This unity refers, I believe, to the unity of love that exists between the Father and the Son, and this unity of love would continue between the apostles and all other Christians. So Jesus prays for our spiritual safety and our spiritual unity. It is in Christ's divine presence which has kept the disciples' faith intact. So Jesus is asking God the Father to continue to protect them spiritually by his powerful presence, whose own presence and the presence of God the Holy Spirit will continue to keep his followers' salvation secure. While Christ said that he kept the apostles safe and secure in their faith in him, he also reminds us of the spiritual peril that Judas was involved in. Judas has rejected Jesus as Lord, Savior, and life giver. And Judas saw the same miracles and heard the same teaching as the 11 apostles. And yet he is called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. His ultimate response was that of unbelief, rejection, and betrayal. When one rejects the one and only Savior of the whole world and the author of life, all that is left is destruction and judgment. And so the very figure and presence of Judas reminds us that this is a dangerous world, that we need to continue to trust in Jesus Christ. May we not be like those who reject God's grace in Christ, but those who have a faith to the preserving of our souls in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on all your church throughout the world. Help us to confess Jesus as Lord and firmly believe in our hearts that God, you have raised him from the dead. Help us to live in union with the gospel and to turn away from anything that impedes our walk with you. This we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.